I think you're right. I think all of us are in a new season. 2010 being a whole new decade again. 2010, I just sense, is a whole new page turning. I've sensed that for a while. And I just feel like this decade is going to be the most incredible decade ever, I think. I really think so. I just think there's so much coming in this decade. And we get to be a part of it. Wow! Isn't that exciting that you know, each one of us, we get to be part of that. Wow, what God's planning. Whoa, and I think you're right. I think we're turning a whole new page. I think church is going to change from what we've been doing all the time. I mean, in the last 20 years, church has changed so much. I mean, who would have thought you'd bring your pillow and blanket to church? You know, things have changed so much. I think in this decade, again, I think things are going to just change so much in the church. And we are going to start to become the children of God that we were meant to be. And the glory carriers we were meant to be, because we're just starting to catch it, aren't we? We're just starting to catch it. And I think it's going to just be a transforming year for us as we just are catapulted into new realms of glory, new realms of God's kingdom, new realms of carrying his glory around the earth. I think we are just in for exciting times. So be prepared to be shaken. Because we know in the end times, everything's going to get shaken. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. I mean, how many of you have had your economics and things like that shaken in the last little while? Yeah, most of us have been really affected by that. Everything on the earth, everything in the temporal realm is being shaken and will continue to be shaken up even more. So the things that are eternal are going to come shining through so brightly, and people will hang on to the rock who is underneath our feet like never before. And that we will also realize what our rock is, and that we'll let those things fall away from us as far as our value system and priority system goes. And that those eternal things will become the rock we hang on to, our foundation. He is our rock, isn't he? Wow. And he cannot be shaken. Well, and we've got glorious things coming as a result of that. Really do. I think just we can really be excited and anticipate when the Lord, when the rest of the world may tremble and be shaken up by all of these things, we won't be shaken in the same way. That I think it's just going to be glorious what the Lord releases upon us, because his glory is rising upon us. Like Isaiah 60, his glory rises upon us and his glory appears over us. And kings and nations are going to come to the brightness of our dawning, of the dawning of his glory that's going to shine upon us. We're in for some exciting times as the world comes to their knees in order to bend their knees to Jesus. Wow. Yeah. Wow. So we're excited. We are excited. Something we want to do before Jeremy started to speak is we just, again, want to give opportunity for people to give their testimony. We find that, you know, as people give your testimony, it encourages others so much and allows other people to, you know, it gives them, you know, they feel then they can open up their hearts and trust and start to be able to be ministered to at deeper levels as well. And they see the kinds of things God's done in us. That's really when the nations come and people come to us and say, what's changed about you? Something's so different. And then you can tell them what God's been doing in your life and your heart and bringing healing and bringing freedom. And they'll want that. They want that. They need that in this broken world, in this broken area of Hamilton. You know, your glory in the light that's in you is going to shine even brighter yet, because of all that the Lord's doing in your heart. So I'd just like to have a couple more testimonies. Can you come up and just share some of the things that God was doing this weekend and in your heart and in your life? And just come in and share. As I said, it just will really encourage the rest of us. Here we go. Just tell us your name for those that don't know who you are. Tell us if you're from here.
Hi, my name's Brent. I come here as often as I can, I think. I'm the quiet one that generally sits down the back.
Yes. Okay.
So last night I was running around after Pastor here, catching her and pulling her up and catching her and pulling her up.
You needed that?
It was hard work, to tell you.
I'm so surprised.
But no, it was really interesting. What I do generally is I observe people. That's why I sit down the back. I just watch. It's very interesting. And just to see, you know, how people are going through here, how God is touching them. It's amazing. Mm. And as I was standing at the door ready to go, you know, I was just seeing how happy people were and, you know, just a bit unsteady on their feet. So I walked home and I walked through town where people are unsteady on their feet. But there was a difference. Their smile was down, you know. Whereas here, although you're unsteady on your feet, there was a real joy. There was something different.
Yeah.
And I thought, yeah, wow, who's missing out?
That's for sure. They want the party, right? But yeah. And I just want to say, Brink, to you before you go down, that that's because you're a perceiver. It's your gifting that the Lord's given you, and that the discernment that He's given you. I want you to know it's a very valuable ministry in the body of Christ in these days. It really is important. So thank you, and we just bless you as part of the body and say that even though you might feel on the outside, sometimes when you feel off to the on the outskirts or whatever, that that's because that's part of your gifting, and you are very much a valuable member of this family. Yeah.
Hello, my name's Judy, and I worship over in Te Puke, but I have a very good friend who I lived with. Lived near in Tokerau for many years. And this weekend I came here with a very embarrassing sore. Every time I sat down, my tailbone was so sore. Even when I lay down, walked, everything. And the chap who, your husband, prayed for me in the seat over there yesterday, and I was healed.
Wow. 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 So God isn't just a healer. He's your healer, isn't He? Yes. We need to experience Him ourselves, don't we? Healing us to know He is our healer. And He was doing some wonderful healings this weekend. In our hearts as well as in our body, right? Just one more. Real quick. Oh, we've got two people now. Okay. No, it's okay. Both of you, come on up. What's your name?
My name is Carolyn, and I live in Hamilton. I come here to Harvest City.
Okay.
And before I came to Harvest City, I went to a 21st birthday party, and Jenny, one of our elders, was there, and she was telling me about what was going to start here the next day. And I was so excited, and in my heart I thought, oh, dear God, don't let me miss out. And it was a little bit tricky because we went to another congregation. My husband was the pastor there. And I... Anyway, he was on holiday, so I came along for a few sing songs, and I haven't been anywhere else since, and I'm so excited because I really didn't want to miss out. I was like, in my soul and in my spirit, I thought, dear God, don't let me miss out on what you are doing. And when I prayed for the conference, I got these amazing verses a couple of weeks ago, and I was so excited because I didn't get myself in a twist about what was going to happen or if God was going to bless me or if I was going to miss out. I just left it and thought, I know, God has spoken. I know I'm going to have a blessing. And although I haven't experienced a healing as such, like an outward healing, I feel an inner strengthening. When I got into bed last night and went to sleep, I felt confident that I was in what God was doing. And I want to read the verses because they kind of confirm what Trish and Clive said to you guys. So they must be like for all of us. And I will surely gather all of you. None of us are going to miss out. You know, it's so nice. I will surely gather all of you, and I will surely bring together all like a sheep, like a flock in a pasture, and this place is going to throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them, and they will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them. The Lord is at their head.
Wow. Thank you. So we say, yeah, we're all going through. Trish and Clive, you're leading the way for this congregation. And we pray, too, that as you just, again, you go, how do you say it again? Meow. Meow. As you go right through that gate, boy, we'll all go meow right through there with you. Wow, thank you. Yes, and no one needs to miss out. So thank you. That's very true. Well, He's got something special for each of you. He knows each one of you individually, knows what you need better than you know yourself. And if you just come and ask Him, He said, you have not because you ask not. But if you ask, open your heart, the Lord will have something for you. Because he wants to share with all of us. Yeah.
Hi, it's me.
What's your name?
Sorry, I'm Debbie.
Debbie.
Hi, it's me.
What's your name?
Sorry, I'm Debbie.
Debbie?
I'm one of the members of Harvest City.
Yeah.
I came because I, again, didn't want to miss out on anything, and I knew that this weekend God was going to have something for me. It was my turn. And I haven't missed out. I have now getting my confidence back with knowing God can use me how he used to. Because I gave it away. It wasn't him that gave it away. It would have been me that gave it away. And I now know that God can use me again, or will use me again, for healing, for more, you know, prophecy and everything like that. And I'm getting my confidence back within God to be able to do that.
Yeah.
And I know that he will use me in that way. It's been prophesied over me many, many times. Yes. And I just needed my confidence back in God to know that, yeah, he can use me in that way.
Yes. And we just agree with that. We agree over the call and the destiny that's over your life and all the things that God wants to catapult you into. And he's not going to just take you back to where you were before, but he's going to catapult you way beyond that. Whoa. And I just bless that little lioness within you to come forth. The lioness of the Holy Spirit, not by your might or your strength or pushing yourself forward in any way. It's going to be him and his power and his strength in you. You will find yourself with the whole holy boldness you've never had before by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Yeah, wow, we bless that in you. In the name of Jesus, yeah, there you go. Wow, and bless these little ones too. All right, Jeremy's going to come and share.
Thank you, dear. Well, we have just had an absolutely wonderful time. I can't believe we're almost done and we're going to head back to the cold. But there is a baby waiting. That's right. Well, we've just absolutely enjoyed the presence of our Heavenly Father. And I know just repeatedly how much a revelation of the love of our Father changes us. I mean, when you know, not just here. I mean, we've all read the scriptures and we believe that our Heavenly Father loves us. The struggle is always here in our hearts. And the issue I want to talk to today will deal a little bit more with who we are as sons and daughters. Now, lest I offend anybody, when I use the word sons, I mean sons and daughters. Are we all clear about that? So, okay, all right. As long as I'm willing to be a bride, okay, this has been a, you know. Yeah, we all have our crosses to bear and things to learn. And go, God, go. From Romans 4, verses 4 to 7, God sent his Son that we might receive the full rights as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now, do you know what Abba means? The word actually means daddy. Okay? So the cry of our heart is not so much, oh, awesome and mighty God in the heavens, it's daddy. There's a huge difference there. He is the awesome God, creator of all, holy in all his ways. There is an awe and reverence that is part of who he is, but he has chosen to call us his sons and daughters. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. Now, between you and me, I need to just kind of share. I like being a servant of the Most High God. I think it's really cool. You know, the thought of being a slave to the King of Kings, you know, actually doesn't bother me at all. But I know if I continue enough in that kind of mentality, I begin to sing different songs as I look up those scriptures, you know, take up your cross daily and follow me, and I hear the song, is your burden heavy? And I'm hit more and more with this oppressive weight of stuff that you're supposed to, as his servant and as his slave. You gotta carry this, you gotta do the job, you gotta perform the stuff, you gotta do kingdom stuff, you gotta do it or you won't be loved as much, see? And it kind of just grows and grows. And of course I believe the enemy just really, really feeds off of this kind of thing. But there is a huge difference between us being a servant and us being a son. Now I'm just going to quickly read a list of things that just talk about the differences between a son and a servant. Sons build the house, but servants maintain the house. Sons hold the father's heart and the success of his work as his own. Servants take from the work. Servants take, but sons inherit. Sons are always family-oriented. Servants are issues-oriented. And servants will split the family over issues. Sons can overlook issues for the sake of the house. Sons use the language of the family, we, us. Servants use individual terminology, they, them. Now, can you see the wall already that's separating them? Sons naturally, and the key word here is naturally, sons naturally honor the chain of command. Servants continually challenge the chain of command. Sons share their lives with their fathers, but servants have a tendency to be independent. Now, this is a key one for me. Sons bond new people to the church, family, and father. Servants bond new people to themselves. Sons focus on the welfare of people. Servants focus on appearance, looking for validation. Sons share their inner conversations. Servants will only tell you what they want you to know. Sons are secure and can handle correction, discipline, and even change. Servants always place the fault on somebody else. We're in the situation we're in because of the decisions that leadership made. Sons allow you to develop their potential. Servants come into the house fully grown. So, where are we? Probably somewhere in the middle, okay? What I want to do is, as we look at this discussion today, is hopefully move us more from being a servant into being a son. We understand that we're all in process. Anybody here has arrived? Good, good. We all understand. We're all in the process of falling in love, of having our hearts in a place where we believe more and more the faithfulness of our Father, and that we are truly sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you remember one of the movies called The King and I? There have been several versions of this, but I remember watching one particular version where one of the king's daughters was upset about something, and she just said, "Well, I'm going to see my daddy." And so she just ran to where the king was. Now, the king was having this very high, important meeting with all the representatives of his nation, and very important the things that they were discussing. Well, this little girl just burst by the guards, and there's no way the guards were going to touch her. I'm not going to stop this girl, the king's daughter. I'm no way. So she just burst into this huge big hall, runs up to a father, jumps into his lap in the middle of this big important meeting. The king says, "Please hold, I have something very important to do." And he pulls his daughter in close, and his daughter explained whatever the problem was, and the king listened very carefully to what was happening, and then he stood up and said, "Meeting adjourned, I have more important things to do right now," and off he went with his daughter. That's you and me. Now I want you to turn to the person beside you and just say, "You're his favorite." Now, I don't know how this works. I don't know. I don't know. All I know is it's true. It's absolutely true. I am God's favorite. So are you. How does this work? All I know is it is true. It absolutely is. Well, John 14:18, Jesus said to his disciples at one point, I will not leave you as orphans. Okay? I will come to you. Now, we need to understand that as Jesus was talking to his disciples, he wasn't saying they were natural orphans, because two of them in Matthew 4:21, James and John, they were actually working with their father, mending some nets. So what he was talking about was something else in terms of orphan. And we would call it an orphan spirit. Okay, I will not leave you as orphans. Now, I don't believe there is a spirit that is an orphan spirit, but I believe there are orphan tendencies that we often believe or walk into and can't shake ourselves out of, and it's bondage. Okay? In contrast, Jesus always acted like a son. John 5:19, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. You got to have a pretty close relationship with the Father to be able to say stuff like that. Whatever the Father does, that's what I do. Wow. Is he in you and me? We should be able to say it. It just kind of gets caught here in my throat. But I'm in process. Well, there were some roots that occurred a long time ago. Did you know that Satan, originally named was Lucifer, was the most perfect reflection of the glory of God, the most perfect creation God had ever performed? He was to be that reflection of all that God was. But because of that, pride rose up, and he eventually said stuff like, I will be like the Most High. Well, a created being can never be like one who is from forever unto forever. There is just an immense chasm. It is a completely different category. You can't even compare God and Satan. They are incomparable. God is so much bigger than any created thing. Okay? So we just need to get that clear. Great big God. Little bitty nothing devil. Okay? That's the issue. But he, in a sense, became an orphan. He said, I don't want a father. I want to do it my way. There was this independency that he had, and he separated himself from the love of the Father and ultimately lost all that he had. Adam and Eve, in the same way. When they sinned, they broke fellowship with the Father and were driven out of the garden. And as they were driven out into striving, into pain, into loneliness, and all those things. They no longer had that freedom to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day. That must have been absolutely fantastic. To every day walk in the garden, they knew they were sons. A son and a daughter. They knew who their father was. And that separation, I can't imagine what that would have been like. To have lost that. But ultimately, they really stepped into that place where we find orphan tendencies. Signs of an orphan heart. Orphans are rarely able to receive affection, affirmation, security, comfort, and protection. When life goes wrong, anybody here had life go wrong with them? Three of you. Okay. When life goes wrong, we all have a tendency to put a wall of protection around ourselves, all right? I have to be strong. I have to be independent and deal with this myself, all right? And that really is an orphan tendency that is awful, because ultimately, as we build those walls, we just get more and more numb. If there's anything I don't want to do, it's live my life numb. If I'm going to live, I want to live. With all the risks and stuff like that, but I want to live. I love shark diving. What a rush. I wore this little shark shirt yesterday, and Trish is sitting there going, if you're going to live, take some risks. Cross the road, you know? Live. One day, you and me, we're going to go on a shark dive. We're just going to break that fear right off of you. We'll jump into a cage. It'll be safe, okay? But we'll wave at some great whites. There we go. Look at you. Breaking off in Jesus' name. Break it, break it. Breaking off in Jesus' name. Break it, break it, break it, break it. I stepped into a place of being an orphan, you know, that orphan tendency, when I was about 14. When I was 14, my dad turned to me and he said, "Jeremy, you are the biggest disappointment of my life." And when he said that, I didn't say anything out loud, but inside I said, "Fine, I don't need you." And I walked out of his life, happily walked out of his life. But I stepped into being an orphan. And it was not a good place to be. I tried to be strong, but it was not a happy place to be. I decided that I would go into teaching. I decided I'd go into teaching because there were job descriptions that were very clear. You see, every day you would write down your objectives for the day. Every single lesson you would write down your objectives. And you would be evaluated on the basis of how well you met those objectives, how well you even organized those objectives, and the progress of the students that were there. And you give me a goal, I'll meet it or die trying. Okay? And so as long as I met that goal, my contract was renewed the next year. And I found that I was okay with that. In fact, I enjoyed that. I want to know what the rules are. Just tell me what the rules are, and I'm there. I love that place of security. Later on, I became a principal, and the job description got even more stringent. But I found as long as I met those guidelines, things were really good. Okay? And people liked me, loved me maybe. It was good. It was a good place to be. Way back then, Connie and I were involved in a church that was a proper church. We would start the service at 11 o'clock. Now, I don't mean a minute after 11. I mean 11:00. It would. I mean, you could set your watch by when that service started. And we would start with a hymn. And that hymn would be the same hymn we sang the week before. As a matter of fact, we sang that same hymn at the start of the church for 20 years. I loved it! There was a place of security, a place of rest. I knew exactly how this thing was going to start. Okay? Don't surprise me with anything. Just keep it level. Okay? That's where I'm most secure. I love the law. I love the rules that are there. Well, after that, there'd be words of welcome and a prayer, and then a very polished musical group would come out and sing at us. And then we'd go and we would sing a hymn. And as the congregation would sing a hymn, we would sing three stanzas, always three stanzas. And after the hymn was done, a speaker, if we take up the offering and that kind of stuff, announcements, and then a speaker would come out and give a three-point sermon. Okay? That's how it's done proper. Okay? And a three-point sermon, there would be an invitation to receive Jesus as Lord, and at 12 o'clock on the dot, God left. I loved the organization of this. There were never any surprises. It was home. It was safe. It was me. You see, no one could tell any orphan tendencies in me. You keep me just surrounded by a real secure environment. I'm home. This is as home as I'm going to get. Well, then we met John and Carol Arnott. Now, let me just tell you how this worked. We got a phone call. I got a phone call from John. And he said to me, "Jeremy, I know you don't know me, but I'm a pastor in a church in Stratford, but we're thinking of starting a church in Toronto. And we'd like to just have a weekend together. And so we're going to host a little conference. And I understand that you have some PA gear. Could we use it for free?" So I said to him, "Yeah, sure, that's fine. I'd love to see my gear used for the Lord. But just one issue, I run it. No one else touches my stuff." And he said, "Oh, that's great. Yeah, that's fine." So set all the stuff up. And a guy walked out with an acoustic guitar, and he began to sing the most intimate love songs to Jesus I had ever heard. And it broke me. I had never heard such intimacy ever. Well, the meeting went on, and the speaker came out, and he didn't give a 3-point sermon. Okay, he did not do it right. But it was okay. It was kind of like, come sit in my living room, let's just talk together. I mean, it was okay. It wasn't right, but it was okay. It was okay. And at the end, they went into what we now know as body ministry. And all he said was, okay, I'd like the ministry team just to stand up and just begin walking around. Just pray for people that you see the Holy Spirit resting on. Wow. It was at that point, I realized, I am in a charismatic meeting. I had been warned about this. And the ministry team, they're wandering, they're getting closer to me. So now I'm getting very busy on the board. I want to send out signals. Busy, don't come near me. I'm busy. You know, no one's saying anything in any microphone. It's completely quiet. Busy. Oh, busy. You're busy. Well, I want you to know, no one came near me. Much to my immense relief. So I packed the gear up, and as I'm packing them up, I'm thinking, oh, one thing's for sure, I know this isn't for me. Whoa, that was close. Man, that was close. I mean, I'm hyperventilating. Well, next day, Sunday, my church, the place of safety and security. Thank you. So we get to the place in my service where we sing the hymn. But I caught enough from the day before where that intimacy or whatever it was, something happened. And I made a decision as we were going to go into this hymn, I was going to sing it to Jesus. I had never done that before. I mean, before it was like, come on, let's move it. Come on, let's get the thing done. Come on, I hope the verses are short. Come on, move it. But I decided I'm going to give it to Jesus. And so I did. I began to sing the song to him. And about halfway through that first stanza, you know, that same thing was happening. My heart was just warm. There was something different about all of it. Now, at the end of the first stanza, the song leader did what he always did, but it never bothered me till then. At the end of the first stanza, he said, stop. Okay, now for the second stanza, I want you to sing with all the gusto you got. And I'm thinking, oh yeah, sing louder, right. And it kind of shook me right out of where I was. So I just decided again, okay, I'm going to give it to Jesus. And so about halfway through that second verse, that same thing, which was his presence, just surrounding me. But I couldn't define it, I couldn't tell. All I knew is this was wonderful. Well, I knew at the end of the second stanza, I knew he was going to stop us again. Okay? But I thought, okay, this time I'm not going to let it shake me. I'm going to stay focused on all of this. And that whole third verse, you and me, Jesus, it's ours. So sure enough, the end of the second stanza, stop. Now for the third and final stanza, I want just the ladies to sing. I want you to know it was at that moment I knew I was ruined for worship. Absolutely ruined. I was demolished. But that was the turning point for me. But I want you to know the road has not been easy because I love security. I love knowing where things are. And as we got to know John and Carol and we started the church in Toronto together, first time I led worship, I went to John and I said, okay, John, how long do you want worship for? And he said, oh, just however long you want. Now, you need to understand, he's not setting the guidelines. The possibility of failure has just escalated. He's not telling me what the expectation is. I could fail. And if I fail, I won't be liked. I won't be loved. I could lose my job. So I pushed a little. I said, well, how many fast songs would you like? And he said to me, well, whatever the Holy Spirit tells you. Now I'm really scared. I'm thinking, this is not a good thing. This is way not a good thing. But you know, you're there, you got to do something. So we just did what was there. But what I discovered was God was faithful. I began to discover more and more, it wasn't about me. It wasn't even about what songs you sang. It wasn't about the length of the service. It wasn't about any of those things. It was about what he wanted to do. I never knew that. I mean, it got to the point in the middle of some of the high points of renewal. Rob Critchley was one of our worship leaders. And we just found, you know, the thousands of people that would come were just so hungry and keen for worship. I turned to Rob and I said, you know, I bet you they would worship with Kumbaya. So Rob went out and he sang Kumbaya. And it was fantastic. You see, it's not about any of the things that we think are the key issues or the formula or anything like that. The only constant we found back in Toronto in all these years, the only constant has been change. Now, that was a real learning curve for me. You see, an orphan doesn't like change. An orphan doesn't like to be insecure. An orphan likes the walls that are there that brings that security. You see, it's also a question of trust. Do I trust that God will come through? I mean, one of the biggest challenges I've ever found is from time to time in worship, when you don't know what to do, don't do anything. Just wait. Now, I can wait 30 seconds, maybe even a minute. And I realize the congregation, they're not worried about anything. They don't have to make anything happen. They're looking at me. The worship team, they're quite content just to wait it out. They don't have to make anything happen. They're just waiting for me. Me? After a minute or so, which seems like an eternity, I'm praying, okay? Oh, God, you got to come and do something. You need to come and do something really soon. And if you don't, we're both going to look a little foolish. And I know you don't care too much about that, but I sort of do. But you know, I've discovered if you will just wait, he comes through. I don't mean 50% of the time. I don't even mean 80% of the time. I mean 100% of the time he has come through. There has never been a time as we waited for him that he didn't come through. And we found some of the most significant healings, deliverances have happened when we've just gotten out of the way and allowed him to be who he is. Well, that brought great relief to me, but it's been a process of my heart choosing to believe. Now, I'm at a place now where I really like the idea of going to a place not really knowing what's going to happen. There's something really neat about this. Bless those of you that are struggling with the orphan tendencies. I know this is a fearful thing, what I just said. I know. I've been there. But there is also something wonderful about it being a little bit scary. I mean, scary in a good way, okay? That you don't know what's going to happen. We've got a good friend, Larry, who, very prophetic kind of speaker. And he just doesn't get messages beforehand. He gets the messages 3 seconds before he walks up, which is great. I mean, he really flows in the Holy Spirit. But I can tell you, 4 seconds before he goes up, he's dying. I mean, he's crying, oh, God, oh, I got nothing. Oh, God, you got to come. Oh, God, please come. And sure, 3 seconds before he walks up, and he gives the most incredible. We brought him on an International Leader School of Ministry, and we had prescribed notes. We gave him the notes. He died. It was the worst thing I've ever heard. About 10 minutes into it, I said, Larry, throw the notes. Just follow what God tells you. And he did. He just took the notes and threw them away. Now he's free. There are some people like that. Can you believe it? Bless you. I, I don't know if I ever want to be like that, to be honest. I don't know if I could. Well, maybe, God, if that's you, yes. But I like the idea of a week before getting something down on a piece of paper. You know, if all else fails, I got my piece of paper. Do you see how that's part of the orphan thing again? Okay. Now, bless you. I mean, some people are made for that. Some people are made the other way. Oh, you do make notes. Okay, well, there you go. What are you doing? You just don't use them. Yep. Now, often within any church, it's really hard to point out who the orphans are. Okay, because we're good at covering stuff up. It's only when we get bumped that the orphan reaction occurs. When we don't think we're getting the recognition we deserve or that we should get, you'll see stuff bubble up. And it's the orphan tendencies that really are within all of us at some level. Okay? Sonship is about security. It's about our significance. It's about our identity. It's about patience and rest in God's purposes. It's about faithfulness, loyalty to the Father and to the family. Humility without our own personal agendas. A lot of people have agendas, you know. And being others-oriented rather than being self-centered. In a moment, I'm going to give you a list that differentiates an orphan and a son. And you'll likely find you can check some that are son tendencies and some that are orphan tendencies. But what is God's answer to this problem and challenge we have of being orphans? His answer? Adoption. Adoption. Romans 8, 14 and 15. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of sonship. And that has changed everything for you and for me. There was a primary class having a discussion on families, and they had a picture of one of the families up on the wall. And one of the children in the family had different color hair. And so one of the children said, oh, he's probably adopted. And so the teacher said, well, what do you think adoption means? And one little girl put up her hand and she said this. I'm just going to read. It's when you grow in your mummy's heart instead of her tummy. That's pretty good, isn't it? I like the idea of growing in my father's heart. I may not be Jesus, but he lives in me. And when my father sees me, he sees his son. And he has adopted me and he's adopted you into his family. And it has changed everything. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons according to his goodwill and pleasure. It pleased him to adopt you and me into his family. He didn't think, you know, maybe this would be a nice idea for their benefit. He said, I want to do this. I mean, throughout the scriptures, has it not been a demonstration of God's desire to bring his family back to him? From the moment Adam and Eve sinned, you know, we went the route of the scapegoat and the blood of the covenant. To Jesus, whose blood was sufficient for all. A constant demonstration of the Father's love to bring his sons and daughters back into the family. He chose us. In fact, John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, I chose you. Did you know that an orphan really doesn't have a home? An orphan's always kind of wandering around. There's really no place where they feel safe. But a son not only has a home, he knows how to be at home. That's different. To know how to be at home. Did you know that an orphan has no inheritance with his master? Even if he works perfectly, even if he works as hard as he can all his life, a servant never gets the inheritance. But a son gets the inheritance. Even if the son does nothing, he still gets the inheritance. Why? Because he's the son. You know, people, husbands and wives may get divorced, but a son is always a son. A daughter is always a daughter. You can't separate that. You can't change that. Fantastic. You and me, we're sons, we're daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. An orphan has to fight for everything. He's got to work for anything he gets. He's got to work for it. But sons and daughters, they get gifts from their parents all the time. Isn't it a treasure to give our children gifts? I mean, usually it is. You watch the reaction. Give me that. I didn't want that. Christmas. But you know, our heart is to give. I even have this little toy sports car that I'm going to give to my grandson. We'll just wait till the very time. I can't wait. It's in the nature of a father. It's in the nature of a mother to give good gifts to their children. How much more so our Heavenly Father, who's perfect, unlike the rest of us, okay? An orphan has no name. He doesn't belong to a family. But a son bears the name of his father. This is good news, because we're not orphans, because we're sons. Now, let me read to you this little list that talks about some of the differences between what I call the spirit of an orphan or orphan tendencies and the spirit of sonship. Now, you may want to just kind of, if there are things that you see are, yeah, this is me as an orphan, you may want to just kind of jot that down, because we're going to deal with it at the end of this, all right? In terms of our picture of God, an orphan sees God as master. He can't really have a close relationship because God is master. But in terms of a son sees God as a loving father, not as a master. Okay, where are we? In terms of dependency, an orphan has to be independent, self-reliant. But a son is interdependent, recognizes the need that he or she has for a father. In terms of theology, an orphan lives by the love of law. That was me. Okay? Give me a strong enough law structure, I'm happy. I can live by that. That's a place of rest, sort of, for me. But in terms of a son, they live by the law of love. That's freedom. That's what that is. One binds, the one other sets free. In terms of security, an orphan is very insecure. There's really no place of peace or rest. But in terms of a son, that is, he is, the Father is our place of rest. He is our place of peace. His promises are true. In terms of a need for approval, an orphan always has to strive for praise, has to strive for personal acceptance, strive for that approval. It's work. An orphan has to work all the time. But in terms of a son, they know they're accepted in God's love and they're justified by that grace that has been so freely given. It really is a place of rest. The motive for service, for an orphan, personal achievement to impress God. You got to impress God, otherwise you won't be loved. I mean, a servant's got to work to be appreciated. Or there is no motivation to serve at all. There's a feeling like, I'm never going to please my master. I am never going to be good enough for this. I'm giving up. I'm not even going to try. And so we know lots of Christians who have just given up. They're not going to try to do anything. I can't do it. I'll fail. And they give up. But in terms of a son, there's pleasure and delight. It's really good. Deep gratitude for being loved and accepted by God. In terms of motive for being pure, which is a huge issue. In terms of an orphan, they must be holy in order to earn God's favor. Now, the question begs to be asked, how many of us are holy? Well, none of us. So there's always this feeling of shame or guilt or condemnation. I mean, if I asked you, how long do you spend in prayer every day? I mean, some of you may say, well, a half an hour. Well, shouldn't you be doing an hour? Well, wouldn't 2 hours be better? Well, where does it stop? I mean, how much do you pray when it's enough? So there's always this feeling of, I can't measure up no matter how hard I try. Do you see, we got to kill this orphan thing, or it's going to kill us. And we've got to step into that place of fullness of being sons and daughters in Him. In terms of a son, there's a want to be holy, because they don't want anything to hinder intimacy. But there isn't the pressure, there isn't that heavy thing that's over them. There's just the desire to please the Father. And so they step right out of things that are displeasing, just out of a sense of love. Just out of a sense of love, not out of a sense of condemnation. Did you know, as we read Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Zippo. Zilch. So if we're feeling condemnation, that's not from God. That's from the enemy. So let's step out into that place of freedom. In terms of self-image, an orphan, there's a sense of self-rejection from always comparing yourself. But in terms of a son, we're always affirmed by value to God. I love that. I can remember in this other church, Connie and I have been involved in groups, music groups, for a long time. And every Sunday, we would go and visit a church, and we would be one of those groups that sang at people. And it was striving. You had to play well, you had to perform well, you had to look good, because we knew we were always going to be compared with the group that was there last week, and we were going to be compared with the group that was there the week after we weren't. So there's always this pressure to get it right. And if you don't get it right, you're of no value. And between you and me, I can't recall in 20 years I've ever played one song perfectly. I'm always messing up. I have a sheet of music in front of me with the words, and I'll get mixed up. I'll get lost in the verses. I'll play wrong chords. I'll forget to strum. Oh, I'm lost in worship. Why are things slowing down? Oh yeah. I mean, what is wrong? But you know, it's at this point, I don't care. Well, I mean, I do care. I mean, I do want to get it right. But I'm not going to let the enemy bring any kind of condemnation over me, because it's not about how perfectly I play it. It's about what happens when God responds to whatever happens and what He's doing in the midst of our congregation. Between you and me, I'm not the worship team. You are. That's how it works. So together, we're in this. I don't know how you do, but maybe you get an occasional word wrong. It's okay. Now, if you were a servant, that would not be okay. We've got this one guy, Brian Adams, in Canada, and he has a big band. Every time he hears a mistake from any of his musicians, he fines them $100. Yep. Takes it right out of their pay. Performance. That's what performance is all about. Well, when we met John and Carol and we began to sing our songs, not to the congregation, we began to sing our songs to our Father, all of that performance drifted away. I can still remember the very first Catch the Fire conference we had. We had David Roos, who is one of the biggest names in North America. We had David Roos and me. Before I walked up on that stage, I am dying. I'm going, who am I? I am nothing. And of course, you know, he goes up and he, with this rip-roaring set, and people are everywhere dancing and rejoicing. And then it's my turn. Do you know what I discovered? I can only be me. But the good news is, I can be me without trying. If I wanted to be like David Roos, it would take a lot of work. It's way better just to be me. It's way better just to be you. You see, we remove all the competition, all this jealousy and striving for this kind of stuff. How do we want to live? I don't want to live like that. I love living in this place of freedom and life. I mean, really, doesn't church need to be a place where if you fail, you still get loved?
Yes.
Yeah. So let's go there, eh? That'd be a much better place to go. Okay. Peer relationships. For an orphan, competition, rivalry, jealousy. In terms of a son, there's humility and there's unity. It is way better. In terms of handling others' faults, an orphan often has to make themselves look good by making others look bad. Have you ever met people like that? But a son actually seeks to restore others in love. I mean, it's not even a neutral position. They're going after the healing of it all. In terms of our view of authority, an orphan finds that it's a source of pain. Authority is a source of pain. There's mistrust, and there's certainly no submission because of that mistrust. But in terms of a son, there's a respectful honoring of the ministers of God. It is a far superior and noble call. In terms of a view of admonition, an orphan will always have trouble receiving discipline or admonition. It will always be a hard thing because it points out potential faults and issues that they need to deal with. But you know, a son is actually secure. And the receiving of admonition is actually viewed as a healthy thing because they want to get to a better place. But you have to be secure to be able to receive that, if you understand. But if we are secure, then that discipline, correction, stuff that goes on is actually looked upon as being a good thing. And we do grow by it if we respond to it properly. Expression of love, an orphan's expression of love is always guarded and conditional. You're never really sure where you stand with the master because it's all dependent on how well you work. But in terms of a son, it's an open, patient, and affectionate expression of love. The word daddy is not a foreign thing. That is huge. A sense of God's presence for an orphan, conditional, distant, that's the best it's going to get. For a son, it's close and it's intimate. I remember years ago, there was a great big kerfuffle over a song that David Roos wrote. And the song had the words, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." You wouldn't believe the reaction we got back home. How offensive can you be? You can't talk like that. You can't sing those kinds of songs. Well, that may be true if you're an orphan. That's not true if you're a son or a daughter. That's a place of absolute peace in his arms. And between you and me, I think we're made for that. I really think we are made for that. What's our position? An orphan, they feel like a servant. They feel like a slave. But a son feels like a son, feels like a daughter. What's the vision? For an orphan, a desire to be seen, to be noticed, to be valued. That's their highest desire. That's the goal. In terms of a son, to simply experience daily the father's love. Whoa. The last one, what's the future for an orphan? Fight for everything you can get. Don't stop fighting for it. But in terms of a son, we simply step into our inheritance. This is great. It's so easy. So, we're probably somewhere in the middle, aren't we? We all have our orphan tendencies. But I'm hoping that you'll agree with me, that's not how we want to live. So we're going to go into a time of ministry, and we're just going to confess some things. We're going to break off some things. We're going to pray and ask God to bring some healing. We're going to forgive some people who may have pushed those orphan tendencies. For me, it was my dad. I needed to forgive my dad to step into better places of freedom. Are we okay with this? Now, ministry team, I bless you to receive. If you're dealing, deal. If you feel that you've dealt with most of the stuff and there's no urging from the Spirit to go further at this time, please feel free just to wander around and as God leads, just to help anyone that may need help. So let's stand together. Yep. Okay. Father, I just rejoice in the good work that you have done throughout centuries and centuries and centuries. The work you have done to call your sons and daughters back to you. I rejoice in that. Who else but God would have done that for so long against a stubborn, stiff-necked people like me? And yet you did it, Lord. You did it. And we do not want to be orphans. And you may just want to say that, Lord, I do not want to be an orphan. I do not want to walk in any orphan tendencies. And I now confess my orphan tendency to, and then whatever you can remember or you wrote down, just begin to confess any of those orphan tendencies right now. Just speak it right out loud. That I see God as master, that I want to live independently, that I do live by the law, the love of law, that I am insecure, that I lack peace, that I find I strive for praise and approval and acceptance, that I feel there's a need for duty, that I feel there's a need for duty and earning God's favor, that I have to be holy or there'll be an increasing shame and guilt, that I'm always rejecting myself by comparing myself to other people, that sometimes I do try and make others look bad so that I'll look good, that there is competition, rivalry, there's jealousy in my life, that I don't trust those in authority, and I certainly don't want to submit to them, that I do have trouble receiving correction, that I am guarded, I am conditional, that I am in bondage, that I do feel like a slave, I don't feel like a son at all, and I have a desire to be seen by others, that that's my goal, and that I have to fight for everything I can get. Lord, I just confess these tendencies to you right now. And I break agreement with these tendencies in the mighty name of Jesus. And I take these orphan tendencies to the cross. And I lay them at the foot of the cross. And I am not picking them up. I declare I am a son or I am a daughter. I am a son or a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because I am a son or a daughter, I don't even have to do a thing. I am totally loved. Completely set free. In the eyes of my Father. Now I want you just to remember back, who was it that caused you to react like an orphan? Was it a mom or a dad? Was it a teacher? I hope it wasn't a pastor, but maybe it was. Anybody in authority that spoke something over you that caused you to respond like an orphan would? An orphan that doesn't have a father, doesn't have a home, doesn't have a name. And if the Lord just reveals anything like that to you, I just want you to speak out. I choose to forgive whoever it is, just name the person quietly. For, now just speak out whatever it was, whatever happened. I forgive you for this situation where for me, Dad, when you spoke those words that I was the biggest disappointment in your life, I forgive you for that. And I set you free. Let's keep praying. And Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me for any of my wrong reactions, any of my judgments, anything I thought or spoke against that one. And I ask you to set me free from the law of sin and of death. I choose to be a son or daughter. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's possible that there may be some individuals here that are really surprised at this business of a son. You may be surprised because you may have never surrendered your life to Jesus and become a son or become a daughter. And you know what? I can't think of a more wonderful time as you've heard a message like this, that you may want to just surrender your life to Him and become the son or daughter that your Heavenly Father has longed for you to be. He is choosing you. It's His desire to know you as a father, to put His strong arms around you and hold you close. Now I'm just going to ask that all of us just pray the prayer together, okay? So, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for your provision in Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you died and paid the price I should have paid for my sins. You paid them for me so that I could be free. So I ask you to forgive me then of my sins. And I surrender my life to you. And I surrender my life to you. I choose to be a son of the King of Kings. I choose to be a son of the Lord of Lords. I choose to step into that sonship relationship with you. Forever. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now, if that was the first time you've ever prayed a prayer like that, I just want you to just slip your hand up so I can just see it, and then slip it back down, okay? This is the very first time you've prayed it. Okay, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, I want to encourage you, before you walk out that door, I want you to come and say hello to Clive and Trish or any of the ministry team. And I want you just to share with them what you just did. Okay? I know it's often in church we ask people to come forward, and it's really hard for them to do that. They feel embarrassed and, this is so uncomfortable for me. So I just want to encourage you, talk to one of the guys before you leave. This is a really important thing because they want to bring you all kinds of words of encouragement and life that they're going to speak in. Okay? So, Father, I just rejoice in the good promises that you have for us, that we don't have to respond as orphans. We can respond freely as your sons and daughters. We can step into that place of life that you have ordained for us. We can step into all the glorious things, the river that flows, those places of forgiveness, those places of life, the glory of the Lord. That's what sons and daughters are able to do freely. That's what we want, Lord. That's how we want to live. We want to live close by your side forever. Every single day. I pray, Lord, that today might even be a breakthrough for many individuals as they step into deeper places of truth here in their hearts. Not just our heads, but knowing that we know that we know that we know of your favor. In Jesus' wonderful name. Did you want to say anything? Yeah, okay. Connie's just suggesting any residual lies that still may be over you now, I just break those things over you in the mighty name of Jesus, and I declare to you that they will not have you. I bless you to walk into the truth that your Heavenly Father has called you into and to enjoy Him thoroughly, to enjoy the Father you have always had but maybe never really knew. I bless you to know God as Daddy, as well as the awesome creator of all the world. I bless you to know him as Daddy God. To step into those places of intimacy with him and find him absolutely faithful in Jesus' wonderful name. And all of God's people said, woohoo! Freedom! Okay, we're going to let you go. We recognize that often people will come and they'll want specific prayer. There's certain things that happen over the course of the week, and we bless you just to come forward. The ministry team will be here to pray for you. Clive, Trish, any other announcements that you want to make? The word is no. No. We bless you to enjoy him.
Cup of tea.
Cup of tea. That's civil, isn't it? Okay, just turn to each other and just speak a blessing over each other before you go. We bless you to be a son. We bless you to be the daughter that you are.